church family. Please stand for scripture reading. Today's scripture will be found in Daniel 2, verse 20 and 22. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changes the times and the seasons, and he removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him." Please remain standing for the hymn.
We'll be singing In His Time.
In your time.
Father, in your time, you make all things beautiful in your time. Send forth your word in strong, clear tones today. May the Holy Spirit be thick in this place. May we hear your voice and may we choose to follow. We thank you in advance in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated and thank you, choristers. Happy Sabbath. Good to hear your voices. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 44. We're going to be looking at our study in the book of Zechariah. But first, I couldn't help myself but to take another detour this week. And so we will be doing just that. But I think it will be a blessed detour, because there's a background to Zechariah's story that is very important and that is really astounding when you look at it. And that's what we'll look at today. Let's see if we've got our clicker going here. All right. Going. All right. He makes all things beautiful in his time. They may have to click it from back there, possibly. Our story is about a man God used who wasn't a Christian. He was called by name. Maybe folks can click it from back there. It doesn't appear to be clicking here. Turn it off and back on again. All right. Let's see if I'm actually doing that. Okay. All right. Now we're going. All right, so this is a story about a man who God used that wasn't a Christian at all, and he used him in a mighty way. He would become a king, but I want you to hear the story of his life growing up. Now, some of this borders folklore or mythology, so just keep that in mind, but many feel like this is the actual story of this man's life, and I don't want to tell you who it is until we get there. You may have already guessed it, and that's okay. But the story begins with a king from Media who would be the last Median king named Astyages. Astyages has a daughter whose name is Mandane. Stay with me on this because this is sort of like a soap opera and you got to get all the parts ready because you're not actually watching. When Mandane was of age, King Astyages gave her in marriage to a Persian ruler named Cambyses. Got it so far? Mandane and Cambyses were not married more than a year when the dad, Astyages, has a dream. King Astyages has a dream where he saw a vine growing from inside Mandane's womb, which overshadowed the whole of Asia. So he asked his wise men, what does this mean? And they said, it's not good. Her son is going to usurp your throne. The king sent for his pregnant daughter and kept her under tight guard until the child was born. Royal instructions were given to Harpagus, a Median nobleman and confidant to the king, that he should kill and dispose of the newly born child. But, another twist in the road, Harpagus decided not to kill the baby himself. Instead, he called for a royal herdsman and ordered him to carry out the command, adding that he would be severely punished if he did not. However, the herdsman, his own wife had given birth to a stillborn child during her husband's absence, and she convinced him to keep the royal baby, bring it up as their own, and they would present Harpagus with the corpse of their stillborn child, claiming that it was the prince. Something special about this baby. The baby soon developed into an outstanding young boy, overshadowing his friends and showing royal qualities of leadership. One day during a game with other children, the boy was chosen to play king. Promptly assuming this role, he punished the son of another distinguished Mede who refused to take orders from him. The father of the badly beaten boy complained to King Astyages, and now we're back to Grandpa, who in turn called the boy in to punish him. When asked why he behaved in such a manner, the boy defended his action by explaining, well, that's what the role of a king does. They should obey my commands. Astyages immediately knew that these were not the words of a herdsman's son and realized that the boy was his own grandson, still alive, the son of Mandane. On the advice of the Magi, the king allowed the boy to return to Persia to his real parents. And the boy's name was Cyrus, who of course would be king, who of course would be the one spoken of in Isaiah 44 and 45. So go there now with me. But that just shows you some of the turns. When God says something's going to happen, if it's not conditional, it's going to happen. Amen? And it happened right on time. There's conditional prophecy, and there's prophecy that's not conditional. And this one was not conditional. If you look at Isaiah chapter 44, verse 24 and onward, I've got the King James rendering this morning. It says this, "Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer, and he that formed you from the womb. I am the Lord that makes all things, that stretches forth the heavens alone and spreads abroad the earth by myself." He didn't need any help. This, of course, is in contrast to earlier in chapter 44 when they were speaking of idolatry and the idols. God needed no help. Verse 25, "that frustrateth the tokens of the liars and makes diviners mad, that turns wise men backward and makes their knowledge foolish. God is above all of this. That confirmeth the word of his servant and performs the counsel of his messengers. That says to Jerusalem, thou shalt be inhabited. And to the cities of Judah, you shall be built or rebuilt. The very story that we're looking at, the unfinished business of Zechariah. And I will raise up the decayed places thereof. Wow, so something was going to be rebuilt. The temple, of course, verse 27, that says to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up the rivers. What happened when Cyrus took the city of Babylon? The rivers were dried up. The rivers were diverted. 28, that saith of Cyrus, he is my, what? Shepherd. And shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built. Now, don't miss what's happening here. Is Cyrus just some guy in another part of the country that he can go tap on the shoulder and say, hey, Cyrus, come on, I'm talking to you here. Is he? He's not. He hasn't been born yet. He's more than 150 years in the future. And God's calling him by name. Tell me prophecy isn't exciting. Amen? That says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. Cyrus used to refer to himself as a shepherd when he became king, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built. That's exactly what he said. You can read it in Ezra chapter 1, where he makes his proclamation. We must rebuild Jerusalem. And he allows the Israelites to go free. To the temple, he says, thy foundation shall be laid. So not only does God call him by name 150 years before he's born, more than 150, just shy of 200 years, but he also says exactly how he's going to treat God's people. God knows the future, amen? Goes on in chapter 45, thus says the Lord to his anointed. The only time that any pagan king is called the anointed or the Messiah is right here. The Lord says to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, I will loose the loins of kings. Remember Belteshazzar? He saw that writing on the wall. What happened? His loins were loosed. And I won't go into exactly what that means, but he was really scared. Let's put it that way. To open the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. How did he get into this impregnable city of Babylon? The gates were left open. It talks about it right here, long before it ever took place. Verse 2, I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. I will give thee the treasures of darkness, the hidden and the secret places, that thou may know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect, I have even called you by name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. You're not even around yet, and I've called you by your name. Verse 5, I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God besides me. I girded thee, though thou had not known me. He couldn't have known him. He wasn't around yet. Verse 6, that thou may know from the rising of the sun from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light. I create the darkness. I make peace. I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. Friends, you think if God can take care of Cyrus, he can take care of you? I believe he can. He rules the nations. And he is in charge of our life too. Now, he didn't predestine or he did predestine Cyrus to salvation, I would say. But he didn't force him to be saved, right? But he knew his life, right? And he knew what was going to happen. It wasn't conditional. All right, we go on today as we look back to Zechariah chapter 1. Turn there with me, if you would, please. From Matthew, you go back through Malachi, and you'll find Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 1. We noted last time I preached 2 weeks ago that this is a post-exilic prophet, which means it's after the exile, after they've come out of Babylon. Daniel, of course, was a exilic prophet. He prophesied during the time that they were in exile, but now they're out of exile, and they have these two prophets that God raises up, Haggai and Zechariah, to encourage the people, because the work had stopped completely on the temple rebuilding. For 16 years it had stopped. God raises up these two prophets to encourage the people. So they are post-exilic. They are also considered, or this is considered, a minor prophet. Remember what minor means? Does that mean it's of less importance? Not at all, right? Just means it's shorter. And Christ comes forth in this book, I would say, arguably more than any other book for its size. And so it's a tremendous prophetic book. Keys for understanding today. Some of these are review, and some of these are brand new. The angel of the Lord. We looked at Exodus chapter 3. We looked at Zechariah chapter 3. And who did we determine when it says the angel has the definite article, the angel of the, and then Lord is all caps? Who did we determine that is? That's Christ. That's Jesus. That's the pre-incarnate Christ. He said, I am the I am, in John chapter 8, John chapter 9, other places. Indeed, he was referring to himself in his pre-incarnate state, the angel of the Lord. We also looked at the two Israels. Not all that are of Israel, not all that are call themselves Israel are of Israel, right? Remember that? Romans 9, Romans 10. So there are two Israels, right? There's this new olive tree that all of us can be grafted into. You don't have to be a Jew to be saved, amen? And you don't have to look forward to a rebuilt temple in Jerusalem today, amen? You don't need to look forward to that. Now, a lot of things are going to happen in the Middle East. There may be a rebuilt temple, but that's not, that may be the counterfeit to the true. Because the temple God is building is his people, amen? He's building his church. That's you and I. And everybody that's of Jewish origin is certainly welcome to be in there too, amen? His last day church is what he's building. That's the unfinished business that he has today. He's rebuilding his church, his last day people. He's preparing a people to stand when he comes. Amen? And that's no easy feat. Now, our pioneers had a saying. They said that there was, when you die and you are able to go to heaven, you're resurrected and you go that way. They called that the Underground Railroad. Right? So you die, and that's just fine, right? If we go that way, be just fine. But there's going to be a people that are going to be prepared for translation, right? That's another level. I'm not saying they have to be, in a sense, more righteous, but think about what they're going to go through before Jesus comes. Oh, a friend of mine, I think God is preparing us in our generation for that event. Amen? Oh, look forward to it so much. So Zechariah chapter 1, we looked at the two Israels. Super important, because much of what the Old Testament talks about is what could have been, right? Those were conditional prophecies to Israel. If you do this, this is going to happen. You're going to expand until you take in the whole world, right? Did it happen? No, because they wanted to hold the truth to themselves, right? It was a conditional prophecy. And so much of what God would want or would have wanted to do through Israel, he could not do because of their disobedience and unbelief to Israel's. All right. Now these two are new, the four horns. And so we look at what is a horn. And a horn is a king, a kingdom, or a power. So you've got to know what these codes are, these symbols are, in order to decode, right, everything. So it's a king, a kingdom, or a power. Daniel 7:17, those great beasts which are four kings. We're going to look at a four here coming up in our verses. Four beasts are four kings which arise out of the earth. And then that little tiny print. And the ten horns which you saw are ten what? Kings. Ten horns are ten kings. So a horn is a king or a kingdom or a symbol of power. And another verse on that here. Daniel 7:23, the fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom. So again, beast and kingdom are synonymous. Then 7:24 says, and the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten what? Kings. All right, so horns are kings or kingdoms or powers. And the context gives us the rest that we need to know as we look at Zechariah chapter 1. It also tells us who the carpenters are that come up and arise at the same time. All right, so we look at, in review, we saw that the genealogy told us the whole story of the whole book. These three guys' names, Grandpa, the middle one, and the son, told us the whole story of the book. Zechariah's name meant God, and means God remembers. Berechiah means God blesses, and Edo means at the appointed time. God remembers and God blesses at the appointed time. Come on and say amen if that's good news. In his time, right? In his time. He makes all things beautiful in his time. Right there, in just those three names, you have the message of the whole book. And then it is fleshed out for us. We saw in the first vision that there was this red horse rider, and he was in a ravine, and he was among myrtle trees. And we determined that that red horse rider was none other than Jesus the Christ there with his people. And that those myrtle trees were a symbol of his people. They were in a low place. Have you ever been in a low place? Come on now. Yes, you've been in a low place. God will be with you in the low place. Amen. And we noticed, too, that there was something interesting about the myrtle leaves, right? They had a very sweet smell, but only when they were bruised or crushed. How about you, friends? When you're bruised, do you come out sweet? Some are shaking their head, no. Well, Jesus did, amen? Jesus did, the sweet fragrance, and he chooses to be with us. So, friends, don't let the devil tempt you to do any of these things. Satan's work has been the same since the days of Adam to the present, and he has pursued it with great success. What is his work? He tempts God's people to three things. Distrust God's love, right? You know, you get in a situation, and the devil will say, oh, you know, look at what's happening to you. You really think God loves you? And you should say, yes, I do. Amen? So he'll tempt you to distrust God's love, to doubt his wisdom. You know, I don't know if God thought this one through. I mean, this situation I'm in, I'm not really sure. Don't do it, friends. Don't do it. God is love, and God is all-knowing. If we knew the end from the beginning like he did, we'd know that he does things just right in his time. The third is to dissuade you from prompt obedience. You know, I know it's right, but I don't know that I need to do that now. Well, you need to do it now. If you know it's right, that's the time to do it. Amen? So these are the things that the devil tempts us. He's been very successful. Don't let him be successful in your life, friends. All right, Scripture's one sentence lesson is this. God measures nations by their relations to the remnant. Come on, say that with me. God measures nations by their relations to the remnant. Let's try that one more time. God measures nations by their relations to the remnant. Okay, you got it. God is not so much interested in what happened on Super Tuesday. I got to tell you. Now, I'm not going to get all political with you. I guess I just did with that slide. But God measures nations by their relations to the remnant. When you look at Daniel chapter 2, it's really not about Babylon, Medo, Persia, Greece, Rome. It's about God's people. It's about God's church. And that's how he measures nations, by their relations to the remnant. It's all about what God's church is doing. We may think, oh, China and Taiwan, Ukraine and Russia, you know, all that. I'm not saying that that's not important. I'm not saying that this is not important. All of it is. But of primary importance is God's church, amen? God's people. That's what he puts everything else around. All right. Four horns and four kingdoms. Let's look now to Zechariah chapter 1. You'll recognize this from another prophetic book as we start going through. Look at verse 15. It says, I was very displeased, very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. God's people weren't at ease. They were in trouble. They were in a low spot. But the nations were at ease. For I was but a little displeased, but they helped forward the affliction. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies, and my house shall be built in it, just like it was prophesied to Cyrus, says the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. We saw who that was too. And a lion shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. The next chapter says, don't even try to measure it. It's too big. Too big, like a city without walls. I will be the wall of it, God says. And you are the apple of my eye, he says. Going on. Verse 17, cry yet. And we notice that in the Targum was translated, prophesy again, just like Revelation 10, for those of you that are big studiers of prophecy. Prophesy again, cry out, saying, thus saying the Lord of hosts, my cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall comfort Zion and choose Jerusalem. And here we go now with the second of his visions. Remember, he had eight visions in one day or one night. Verse 18, then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, four what? Four horns, right? Now, we just said what a horn was, didn't we? What was a horn? King or kingdom or a power, right? It's a power. So he sees these four powers arising in verse 18. And I said to the angel that talked to me, that was an interpreting angel, what is this? What are these? Who are these people? Who are these horns? And he answered and said, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. Almost like using their first, middle, and last name. So some kingdom, some powers, some kings had scattered Jerusalem. And there were four of them. Is this starting to ring a bell to y'all? It should be. It should be. Verse 20, and the Lord showed me four carpenters, or four metalsmiths, or four craftsmen, depending on what version you might have. But metalsmiths is probably a pretty good translation. So you've got four horns and four metalsmiths, verse 20. Then said I, what have these come to do? And he spake and said, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head. But these, that is, these carpenters, or these craftsmen, or these smiths, are come to fray them, or to basically to wipe them out, to terrify them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles. There you go. Now we know what kind of powers these are, right? These are Gentile powers, Gentile horns. Cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horns over the land of Judah to scatter it. Okay, four horns, four kingdoms. Where have I heard this before? Daniel, you got it. Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7, right? Because remember, Daniel is At least that prophecy is a repeat and enlarge, right? So in Daniel 2, you've got the outline, you've got the sketch. Daniel 7, you've got more information. Daniel 11, it's wide open. We won't get to Daniel 11 today, but I hope to sometime get there with you. So there are four horns and four metal smiths. You know the story of Daniel chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar dreamed a dream, but there was a problem because he couldn't remember the dream, which made him very angry. And he called in his wise men and said, "Wise men, I need to know what the dream was that I dreamed." They basically told him, "You're a little out of your mind to ask us that thing. It is a hard thing that you ask." Yeah, a hard thing, all right. And so they couldn't tell him the dream. Finally, Daniel prayed to his God, right? And God revealed it. And God was able to reveal this. Nebuchadnezzar was able to know the answer to what his dream was through Daniel, who got it directly from God. That's when Daniel said this. "But there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the what? In the latter days." So this wasn't just about their time. In fact, God is revealing here 2,500 years worth of history in advance. Is that amazing? Just as amazing as what he did with Cyrus by calling him by name. Well, we know who these kingdoms are, and I don't have time to go through Daniel 2 with you in length. But there was a head of, what was it made of? Gold. And who did it represent? Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar was thrilled. "Oh, yes, I'm the head." But then when he realized there were other kingdoms below him, he's like, or after him that would overtake him, he all of a sudden wasn't so happy. That's why in the next chapter, he made a whole statue of gold, just gold. All right, you had Babylon. And then following that, you had what kingdom came next? The Medo-Persia, right? That's Cyrus, right? That was when Cyrus came in through the gates. Belshazzar was having this drunken feast and wasn't prepared, and they came right in and overtook that amazing city. After Persia arose, another kingdom would arise. What kingdom was that? Kingdom of Greece. In fact, the scriptures say it had a notable horn in its head. The first king, it calls it. Who is that notable king of? I hear y'all. Alexander, right? Exactly. Alexander conquered the whole world. He's just at 33. He's like, it's all done. Died in a drunken stupor. He couldn't find anything else to conquer. That was Greece. But Greece, again, wouldn't last that long. And who would take over after Greece? It would be Rome, right? So Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. These are the four, right? These are the four horns. Now, we know that the last day Rome had two phases, right? One was pagan Rome, and what was the other one? Papal Rome, right? So there were sort of two phases of the one last one. And then at the very bottom, there were these feet. And what were they made of? What did they? Iron and clay, exactly. And that represented, we don't get that often, but what that actually represented was church and state. Did you know that? They would not cleave together. They should never be put together. Because every time the power of the state is given to the church, bad things happen. Bad things happen. It may sound great, right? I mean, we need more, you know, of God in our government. I don't disagree with that. But which God you're going to get? Which God you're going to get? And so, this is the situation. And many are worried about that today, right? With this this MAGA movement, right? Make America Great Again. Would part of making America great again be a Sunday law? I don't know. I'm just saying, either way, it's a dangerous situation, right? Because on the other side is what we have now, which is basically we need a green Sabbath, right? We need to save Mother Earth. Y'all need to keep Sunday to save Mother Earth. Look, friends, either way it goes, the devil is going to try to have his way. Amen? But thank God, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Amen? God will protect us through the entire thing. I've had many people I studied the Bible with, and they're like, oh, this is more scary than anything else. Well, it's scary, but God is victorious. Amen? He will be victorious. He has been victorious. He's a God who knows the end from the beginning. He's 4 out of 4 on his kingdoms. Amen? Amen. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. Predicted perfectly. 2,500 years worth of history in advance. 4 successive kingdoms or horns. And of course, Babylon. So now we're going to look at the carpenters or the smiths or the ones that overthrew. Babylon was overthrown by Persia. Persia was overthrown by Greece. Greece was overthrown by Rome. And Rome is overthrown by who? Remember the vision? You got it, God. What happens to that image? This stone cut out without hands comes and crushes the whole thing. And God's kingdom reigns forever. That's what's coming, friends. That's the next thing on the prophetic timeline. We're already at the bottom. We're in the feet. We're in the time of the iron and the clay. Listen to this statement. The mingling of churchcraft and statecraft is represented by the iron and the clay. This union is weakening all the power of the churches. Wait a minute. Wouldn't that make the churches stronger to have the power of the state? No. Friend, any church, any gospel that has to have the power of the state to make it work is not a gospel. There's no power there. If the gospel had power, you wouldn't need the power of the state. But that's what's happening. This investing the church with the power of the state will bring evil results. And that's happened every single time. Men have almost passed the point of God's forbearance. Friends, we are in the end of time. Come on and say amen if you believe that. All of the things that we've all been saying. In fact, I've got slides that say, someday men's rights will be taken away from them. I need to throw that slide away because it's already happened, amen? So much of what I thought was conspiracy, it all came true. I don't know about you. But I know this. Prophetic time, real time is almost over. The sand in the hourglass of time is running out. Now is the time to make Christ our Savior, to live for Him. There should be an urgency to life in this day. Amen? Now, I'm not saying run around scared to death. That's absolutely not what I'm saying, right? But there should be a calm urgency, right? Things are happening. Christ is coming. And what are we doing? How are we living? How is your faith today, my friends? Christ is coming soon. A few more slides here once it clicks. But we know from every different, it's not just one sort of area where we know that Christ is coming. We see it in all the different areas. And there's that image that we saw in Daniel chapter 2. Go back and read that sometime if you haven't read it in a while. And you'll see there that this last, the way the image ends is this. Nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end. But it will itself endure forever. Come on and say amen. That's the kingdom that our God is setting up for us. And there'll be no more change to it. Our battles, friends, belong to the Lord. Amen? He has won the battle. The victory is ours for the taking. If God takes care of kingdoms, God will take care of you. Amen? He will take care of you. You don't need to worry. If He takes care of kingdoms, God will take care of you. In fact, it says that in chapter 2, verse 8. For thus says the Lord of hosts, after the glory has he sent me unto the nations which have spoiled you. For he that touches you, touches what? the apple of his eye or the pupil of his eye. You are that precious to God in heaven. Friends, the blessed hope is right around the corner. Amen? It's important to realize the word hope in the New Testament, we think of hope as, well, you know, I hope it doesn't rain today, but I don't know. That's not what hope means in the Bible. No. The word is elpizo in the Greek, and it means assurance. It doesn't mean, oh, I don't know whether. No, no. So when it speaks in Titus chapter 2 of the blessed hope, what is that? It's the blessed assurance, right? We know this is going to happen. We have the blessed hope, the blessed assurance of Christ's coming. And I believe, friends, with all my heart, that it can be in our lifetime. And so what a great privilege to live at this time in Earth's history. Amen? All the you know, the sages through the ages wanted to live in our time. They would have loved to live here and see Christ coming in the clouds, to look up and say, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him. And that's what God has been doing and blessing us with, that very experience, that blessed hope. Oh, friends, why not renew your heart to him today? Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. And great hope and great peace have those which love his law. Come on out, choristers. Sing for us to close.
Please stand as we sing our closing hymn, hymn number 214, We Have This Hope.
To him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen.